Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through verse 21 will be our focus this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn and open up to there. There's a Bible in the seat in front of you, perhaps, if you want to borrow that. Or you can pull it up on your electronic communication device as well. You're free to do that. But we're going to have it up on the screens. We're going to read this section of Scripture and spend a little bit of time of reflecting on this. So would you follow along with me on the screens in your Bible as I read verses 8 through 21. Verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Verse 21. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This Advent season, as I've already mentioned, we are focusing on Luke chapter 2. And in doing that, we're finding several glorious things, but particularly we are seeing the hope that we have actually in Christ's birth. We're also understanding that joy comes from the good news about him. We will learn that peace comes from what he will establish in his life and death. And we will understand the love that flows from his teachings. Last week, we particularly focused on hope that comes from the humble beginnings of our humble King Jesus. It was a great time together. This week, we will explore joy. One of my most favorite things to talk about. Joy. I mean, isn't joy a wonderful thing to obtain in life? Isn't joy just oozing from these verses as everybody is singing and declaring and praising God for the good news? I mean, honestly, to walk through life joyless, I gotta be honest, it's a bit miserable. I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about deep-rooted joy that simply cannot be shaken. You know, happiness is often that outward expression, isn't it? But joy is that inner, solid, unshakable belief. And hopefully I'll make an argument this morning that belief in the good news about Jesus. You see, that joy, deep, unshakable belief in all that God is, that joy endures hardship. That joy walks through difficult times, and guess what it does? It sustains us. It keeps us joyous when everyone around us says, whoa. It keeps us rejoicing when all around us falls away. Well, that's a solid joy, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Actually, here's how the Bible talks about joy. Listen to Psalms 126:5. Here's what it says. Those who sow in tears, okay, that's our setting, shall reap with shouts of joy. You see, though tears will come, and we've all experienced hardships and difficulties, you see, joy has a way of finding its way from the depths of the despair and burst forth in shouts of joy. Us Christians are really an odd people when we do that, because everything around us doesn't seem to determine that we are able or should have joy. But here the psalmist knew it well. Though tears come and they are real and they hurt, we will reap with shouts of joy. How is this? Well, perhaps it's wise for me to begin with what my ending point will be. Joy flows from the good news of Jesus. Now, let's examine our text this morning, because that's a pretty strong claim, but I think we see it so evident in our text this morning. It seems to be what is happening every time someone hears the good news of Jesus. They seem to have joy at this good news. But why don't we examine our text this morning, and don't just take my word for it. Let's look at it closely. Now, when we're thinking through this text, there's really actually two sections, really. 8 through 14, the shepherds receive the good news, right? The angels show up, they receive the good news. And then really, 5 through 21, they go and they see about this news they heard. And in the end, they themselves begin to rejoice, to have tremendous joy as they go and see what the angels tell them. But first, 8 through 14. At the same time that Jesus is born, as we learned in the first 7 verses, at that same time, which, by the way, Jesus being born in that manger last week, we began to understand that that has actually brought a tremendous amount of hope into the world. But at that same time he's being born into the most humble of circumstances, there are actually shepherds tending to their flock in the field. Like, yeah, of course, I'm sure people are going about their daily task. But they're shepherds, right? So let's put this in perspective, because the story is being told, and how do we find ourselves in this moment? So think about this for a moment. After we read about the humble beginnings of the rightful king coming in the most humble way, the Lord then, the king has come, the Lord then reveals to shepherds the good news about Jesus. And that good news, in case you're missing it, is that he has been born. Isn't this an interesting move? Why shepherds? Why does Luke record this detail? Now, it's probably become a fan favorite as we come into the Christmas season, but we could probably not have it and still rejoice of what the Lord has done. But Luke records this detail. He's made a decision, carried along by the Holy Spirit, to say, oh, after the king has come in the most humble of ways, the Lord then goes to shepherds. Shepherds? Huh. I mean, Matthew tells us how the wise men travel. From seeing a star, they kind of put two to two together, and they go, wait a minute, I think the king's been born. Now, this kind of makes sense to me that wise men would come. I mean, after all, the king's been born. The elite need to know. They need to be aware. But shepherds? Who are they? And why does the Lord reveal this good news to them? Well, let me give you 3 wonderful things that kind of stand out from this account of Luke. One, as we've been saying over and over again, Jesus is for all, even the lowly. You see, his birth is good news for all people. That's actually what the angels, I didn't make that up. The angels say that it's good news for all people. This king, this humble king, is going to influence and radically rearrange people from all walks of life. Not only do the angels say that, but in them bringing that news, directed by the Lord himself to lowly shepherds, seems to highlight that this king will call people and impact people from all walks of life. I mean, Luke's MO throughout the whole birth narrative of Jesus is to show that he, Jesus, is indeed coming to the hurting. That he's coming to those who have felt forgotten. He's coming to the ones that sin has radically destroyed. You see, Jesus has come to identify with you and I, the lowly. By identifying with us, this is how he will actually accomplish his greatest work, conquering sin. And this ideal, Jesus identifying with the lowly, do you know that this ideal, him coming to the shepherds, seems to highlight that a little bit to the most lowly of the folks? Hey, go tell them, they need to know, because this humble king can radically change their life too. Do you know the reality that Jesus has come to the lowly has actually been a huge source of joy in the midst of difficulty for God's people? You see, why is that? Because every time we come to the Christmas season, we are reminded that Jesus knows hardship. We are reminded that Jesus came humbly. We are reminded that Jesus understands you and my situation. Perhaps even better than you know your situation. So why should the shepherds miss out on the good news? Secondly, perhaps this, go tell the shepherds, perhaps this is a bit of a nod to the work of Jesus. I mean, Jesus himself is oftentimes called what? A shepherd. He has come to gather his sheep. You see, the image of shepherd is really rich within the Bible. So to bring the good news of Jesus' birth to those who do the work that Jesus will do on a spiritual level, well, kind of makes sense, isn't it? It's kind of a tip of the hat to the work that Jesus will do. It's perhaps setting a direction of how he will go about his ways. It might give us a clue of how he will love his people. Perhaps it's showing us the depth of his care, like a shepherd with his sheep. Perhaps this is reminding us and showing us that this baby who lays in a manger just over there will be so deeply committed to looking after his sheep. Perhaps it lays before us as these shepherds hear these words that he, the king, will be devoted to guarding the flock just like shepherds. That king, that humble king, he's the one who can tend to your need. Oh, shepherds, there's good news. The great shepherd has come to gather his sheep, to care for them. Do you know, and we looked at Micah last week. Remember Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where we learn that the king, Jesus, is going to be born in Bethlehem? So verses 1 through 7 are laying, how does he get to Bethlehem? Because the king's got to be born there. So Micah 5, 2 says that that's going to happen. Luke shows us how it happens. But if you keep reading Micah chapter 5, this is fascinating. Do you know what we learn? That this Messiah, that this Christ, after we learn that he will be born in Bethlehem, we get verse 4. Here's what verse 4 says. And he, the king, born in Bethlehem, shall stand, here it is, and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. If we just simply follow the prophecy of Micah, the king is born in Bethlehem who will shepherd his flock. Who will on a glorious spiritual level shepherd. So perhaps it makes sense. Oh, go tell the shepherds. The real shepherd has come. The humble king is here. How glorious that the Lord makes a point and Luke records for us, because it has become one of our favorite parts of the Christmas story. I love Luke 2. How glorious, right? How glorious for the Lord to go tell shepherds the good news. To tell them the king who shepherds God's flock has just been born. Well, that makes sense. Lastly, do you know what these shepherds are doing? They are tending sheep that will be used for sacrifices in the temple. I mean, even that alone just is like, oh, okay. That's fascinating. Oh, the irony, huh? Or better stated, oh, the good news. Oh, the good news that the angel is bringing to the shepherds who are tending sheep, who will go make sacrifices for the sins of the people. Oh, the good news of Jesus, who will save his people from their sin in his sacrifice. You see, the sacrifice of these sheep that these shepherds are looking over, it pales in comparison to the coming sacrifice of the great shepherd. Perhaps we're to pick up on the contrast and the beauty of this moment. For the angels, at the moment of Jesus' birth, to move to shepherds and say, hey, shepherds, you won't be out of work for good, because sheep are used for other things. But just know, the tending of the sheep that you are doing is pointing forward to the great shepherd who will give his life for us. He's just over there. You see, those ongoing sacrifices of all the sheep that they are tending do not save to the fullest. But the great shepherd, he actually does save to the fullest. This seems to be what the angels are getting at. This seems to be what they believe is a reason to have great joy. You see, because in this section, it's really what the angels, maybe you'd be clear, the messengers, the ones sent from heaven by the Lord, it's really what they say that drives this section, and in the end should, and perhaps I say must, generate joy. I mean, just the beauty of moving from the king and his humble beginnings to the shepherds is drawing us into the story that this king is unbelievable. I mean, that alone is, as we've explored, is a bit overwhelming, but it's what the angels, the messengers, the ones sent from heaven, it's what they say that, brothers and sisters, should feel overwhelming for us today. The first thing they say is, fear not. Okay, yeah, right, whatever. But here's what they say. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. This is the first thing out of their mouths. The angels tell the shepherds, fear not. And we all could say, okay, sure, that's probably going to be hard. When you look at the way it's translated here, it says they were filled with great fear. It's like it says the word fear about 3 or 4 times. They were terribly afraid, if you will. This is a big moment. It's not just a little tap on the shoulder and like, oh, hey. No, the angel shows up and says, no, don't fear. But rather, here's what I'd rather you do is behold. Take in what I'm about to say to you, because guess what? I've got good news. Do you know the word good news is the same word we get the word gospel from? Because that's what gospel means, good news. They took a noun of good news and they made it a verb. Hey, I'm going to good news you. I'm bringing you good news. See, that's what the word gospel means, and that's why we use it, because the story of Jesus is indeed good news. So the angel at this time brings good news, and guess what that good news will become known as? The gospel. the good news, the gospel. It begins in the promises of the Old Testament, but it finds its realization in Jesus' birth. That's why it's so good. That's why him being born is cause for rejoicing, is cause for declarations to move about the land. Because it had begun in the Old Testament where the Lord had been setting it up, saying that he was going to bring his anointed one. Now it's found its realization in the birth of Jesus, and it will be accomplished by the person and work of Jesus. That good news is good indeed. And no doubt, right, that this news is actually of great joy. Yeah, no kidding. That really is good news, and it is of something of tremendous joy. Now, we've alluded to some of what the news is, but at this point, the angel actually hasn't said what the good news is. I'm just getting way too excited. Because we know as we hear this language, as we've read the first seven verses, we know what the good news is, but the angel doesn't leave the shepherds hanging. He gives a very clear, thick, dense, glorious statement. He says, and this is probably the one verse we remember the most about the Christmas season, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Boy, is that a loaded statement. Did you catch it? Savior, Christ, and Lord. These are the three most significant things that do indeed cause great joy. The baby who's just over there, shepherds, the baby is a Savior. That's the title the angels say. I bring you good news of great joy. Why? Because the baby who's been born in the most humble of circumstances is a Savior. What is that indicating? That is telling us that since he's a Savior, he will bring people out of despair. And he will give them great peace. Isn't that what Saviors do? That they not only bring us out of despair, but they oftentimes destroy the thing that brought the despair. You see, Saviors come to save people. That's why they're called Saviors, because they save people. This is what they do. They save them from things that they themselves cannot save themselves from. Much like a firefighter who rushes into a burning building to save people from the flames and the smoke. Jesus' birth is him coming into the world, into the burning building, if you will. To save people, to save his people. You see, the problem, what we need to be saved from, this baby will make so clear with his life and ministry. But here are the early stages of his birth. Since it's good news and it's gospel saturated, the angels actually make it fairly plain what he has come to save us from. You remember the angel says, and he alludes to it here, and we'll see it in Luke chapter 2. But the angel makes it extremely plain to Joseph in Matthew's account. We were just looking at it at Sunday studies. He says that he, Jesus, the baby who lay in a manger just a few miles away from the shepherds, that he will save his people from their sin. This is what Savior means. This is good news, shepherds, and it should generate great joy because the baby who lays in the manger is the Savior who will save his people from their sin. This is the understanding of Jesus as Savior. It is so clearly laid out in Scripture, and it's alluded to in the birth narrative that he saves us from the ultimate consequence of sin, separation from God. That's why we hurt so bad. Sin has radically ruined and destroyed all that God has created and made, but he has made a way in the baby who is born because that baby is a Savior. He is the only way we can return to fellowship with God. When Adam and Eve were removed from the garden, the ultimate consequence you, I, we needed a Savior who could rescue us and bring us back. You see, the scriptures are pointing so clearly, and it's what we're celebrating this Advent season. The one to do that is Jesus. He is the Savior. I mean, to be quite frank and honest, that is just glorious enough. We could just pick up a guitar again and just sing a lot longer over that one reality. Because of what he's done and what he will do, what he has done, what he continues to do is to save us from our despair, from our difficulty, from what sin has done in us. He's rushed into the burning building of the world and he's done the unthinkable. He's rescued sinners covered in smoke with the stench of sin all over them. Christ, the baby, is a Savior. Well, brothers and sisters, that is glorious enough, and that is cause of great joy, isn't it? But you know that baby close by these shepherds that generates an incredible amount of joy because of who he is. Do you know what else he is? He's not only a Savior, which is good news for you and I. I'm kind of like, angel, like, time out, slow down. Let me just process the first one for a few moments. Not only is he Savior, which is good news, but he is the Christ. Now, if you spend any amount of time around here, I've amply explained what Christ means, but just a refresher for a second or two. Christ is the Greek word, because that's what the New Testament's written in. It's the Greek word for the word Messiah. Why is Messiah important? Because Messiah is the Hebrew word that means anointed one. Over the centuries, God's people begin to believe, rightly, that a Savior is coming, that there is someone coming who is the anointed one, who is the Messiah. We get to the New Testament, and Jesus begins to be called Jesus the Christ, a term that indicates that he is the fulfillment. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah that we've been looking for. He's the one who is to save us. He's the one that has been talked about from the Old Testament. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the anointed one, the one to save us from our sins. You see, Christ is just not the last name of Jesus. It is indicating something so significant that no other person can claim. So in that manger is born a Savior and the Messiah, the anointed one, the one we've been waiting for, the one that our hopes have been based upon. Because over the centuries, the church had placed a tremendous amount of hope on that term, Christ, on that person, the Messiah. Why? Because it was God's promise of deliverance. Why is this good news? Why do the angels so boldly say that this is good news and it's of great joy? Why do they say that? Because the promise of God lay in that manger, lay in that feeding trough. This is no ordinary birth. This is no ordinary story being told. It is so important that messengers come to shepherds and declare things about Jesus. He is Savior. He is the Christ. But if you catch the last thing that he is also Lord. Now, as Bible readers and Christians for many years, perhaps we read that term and we just, oh, okay, cool, he's Lord. But this is a strong indication that this baby is the God-man, that this baby is God in the flesh. You see, he was expected to be a Savior, to be the Messiah, the anointed one. He was expected to come in human flesh, but the most unlikely thing has occurred in that manger. God himself is the one who has taken the flesh. You may be thinking, why does the title of Lord mean this? Well, let's go back to our Old Testament for a second. In the Old Testament, we get the name of God. It's just four letters, or radicals as they call them in Hebrew, a YHWH. We pronounce that as Yahweh. Shows up in the Hebrew scriptures over and over again, the personal name of God. Well, we have a Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. Wonderful study. You should look at it. Why is that important? But as they come to the text of the Old Testament and they begin to translate this particular name of God, they begin to use the term Lord. Kyrios in the Greek, if you care to know. If you look at your Old Testament, the times that Yahweh show up, it's in small caps. I realize that. There's a difference between regular capital letters and small caps, just so you know. Didn't know that. That's cool news. Everywhere in your Old Testament where these four letters show up and refer to the Lord, you'll see it that way in the Old Testament. Those references, the Septuagint, the Greek version, uses this term that's attributed to Christ here as Lord. You see, what is the New Testament writers doing? They're using the same term of Lord that indicated that Yahweh was moving and doing something, and they give it to Jesus. Because why? Jesus is God. And not just any old God, but Yahweh. This is significant. And this is attributed to the baby born in that manger. At the conclusion of all of this great news, we get a multitude now of the heavenly host begin to praise God. I can't imagine what that sounded like. I kind of like to hear that, I think, but maybe it might be a bit overwhelming. I'm not sure. I mean, if one angel taps, you know, the shepherds on the shoulder and, oh, what does the whole multitude look like? A host, an army of them. Because for them, they get it. They just came from heaven. They understand that what lays in that manger is unthinkable. They understand when they use the word Savior. They understand when they use the word Christ. They understand when they use the term Lord attributed to Him that this is glorious and deserves our praise. So they can't contain themselves. Matter of fact, one angel won't do. Let's bring a whole multitude of them. Because this is good news, and it is great joy. So we get that wonderful refrain, right? Glory in the highest to God. Peace upon earth among those who God's favor rests. You see, they can't help themselves. The heavenly hosts understand what is occurring. They understand the response to Jesus being born is praise, joy, glorify God. I mean, this is glory indeed, isn't it? This indeed is something that we should turn our eyes unto the Lord and say, all glory, all honor, all praise goes to you. Don't you love the clarifying word of glory in the highest? I mean, just any old glory won't do. Where's that glory of the highest? I don't know. Like, I get on a step stool? Do I sing really loudly? I don't know. But whatever that is, in its highest, in its best, in its most glorious form, that's what's worthy of what has occurred in the manger just over there, shepherds. They burst forth in song, declaring that all is attributed to the Lord. He has done a great work. You see, this glory in the highest, it is a glory that is beyond what our minds can comprehend. That is what we try to give to the Lord. That's what the angels are giving to the Lord. The heavenly hosts are doing. They're looking unto the Lord saying, He is worthy of praise. He has done this work. Because the baby who comes in the most humble of way is a Savior. He is the Christ, and He is Yahweh Himself. I don't even know if I can do it enough justice. I can yell and scream and hoop and holler and do backflips as much as I want, but it's still even better than that, though that would be interesting. Brothers and sisters, this is good news of great joy. You see, the angels show us that what we are to do at these thoughts. Praise God. PTL, praise the Lord. That's all I got. Because he's that glorious. What do the shepherds do with this good news of great joy? Let's just look at 15 through 20 quickly. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go." Yep, sounds about right, guys. "Let us go over to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph. They found the baby laying in a manger. Then they, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Verse 21 is kind of a good stamp at the end. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, a name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The shepherds believe what the angels told them. The shepherds believe what the first angel said so clearly, and they join in the praise of the multitude of angels. They believe the Lord has revealed something to them, something called good news. So they go in faith. We better go see this. Because what just happened here is pretty phenomenal. We should perhaps go check this out. So in faith they go. They go to see what had been told them. When they arrive, they become just like the angels, a messenger, don't they? Oh, this is like that. Oh, you'll never guess. We were told that this was going to happen. They turned into messengers, lowly old shepherds doing the work that angels had just done to them. They turned into messengers and they begin to declare what had been told them. Oh, you'll never believe Mary. You'll never believe Joseph. Like, no, I think we get it. Like, we're in this. We get it. All in the house begin to just, oh, what is happening here? They declare this good news. They're so full of joy, they just burst forth in saying what the angels have did. And when they declare what had been told them, then they themselves, just like the angels, glorify and praise God for all of it. God had done what they had been told. What he said, he had actually done. Maybe you just need to hear this morning, that God is indeed a man of his word. Isn't that great? Isn't that what the shepherds are experiencing? Oh, there it is. There's Mary, there's Joseph, there's the baby. We're in a manger. They're beginning to experience that God himself tells the truth. He does what he says he is going to do. Attributing to Jesus that he is the Messiah is a declaration that the Lord will do what he says. You see, the angels gave all the details, even the clothes. And the shepherds found that just as God's messengers had said, God does what he says. The shepherds believed, and they went. And they saw the work of the Lord in bringing a Savior who is the promised Messiah. And the kicker of it all is it is the Lord himself, the God-man. They returned back to their field to tend to their flock, rejoicing and glorifying God. Of course they do. This is overwhelming. And then we get this last odd verse. Mary and Joseph being faithful followers of God, 8 days on the mark, they go and get Jesus sacrificed and then give him a name. But there's so much in a name, isn't there? There's so much in the name of Jesus, because with that, we are left at verse 21 with the greatest joy that this baby brings to the world. It is this: the Lord saves. You see, Luke chapter 1, verse 31, it tells us that Mary has been told to call the baby Jesus. We've learned from the angels that the glorious reality of the baby is what? That he is Savior, Christ, and Lord. And now we get his name. And his name will be a constant reminder that the Lord saves. No one else. You say, well, Pastor, why are you saying that? You see, the name Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua, or in our English name, Joshua. But do you know what that name means in Hebrew? It takes those four radicals of Yahweh, squeezes them up with the word save, and we get Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. Every time we're talking about in our Sunday studies, every time Joseph and Mary say, Jesus, get over here, they're declaring the Lord saves. Jesus, eat your food, which I don't know if he had a problem with that. Jesus, come here. Jesus, do this. They're declaring the greatest joy about this baby. The Lord, Yahweh, saves. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you can see that joy absolutely flows from the good news about Jesus. What's that good news? The Lord saves. There's so much joy here seen in all the praising and the glorifying, right? It's just like the most common theme is people just burst forth in song. They just burst forth in glorifying God. They're so overwhelmed. And all of that joy, all of that praising and glorifying is based upon a baby born in a manger. Isn't that odd? But see, we've come to understand that it's not just simply because a birth happened. And I'll be honest, there's a lot of joy just in birth happening, isn't there? I've got two kids of my own, and that was a joyous moment. But there's more happening than just the birth of a child. It is more about who was born in that manger. You see, the great news that accompanies this birth is that that child is Savior, Christ, and Lord. In a nutshell, he is how the Lord saves. Good news. A multitude of heavenly hosts, an army of praise comes forth from the heavenly host because this event is praiseworthy. They are filled with such great joy because of who the baby is and what he will accomplish. The shepherds then themselves glorify. Now, let's be clear what that means. Here's a literal definition of glorify: to speak of something as being unusually fine and deserving of honor, to praise, to glorify. They know this event is unusually fine. Matter of fact, we could be so bold to say it's extraordinary and is deserving of praise and honor and glory. They know this event is going to radically change the world. And it will be good for all who believe. You see, the shepherds lay before us the right response. Go and see. Go and see what you have heard. Examine what the Lord has revealed in this baby. Non-believer, if you happen to be with us here this morning, let me encourage you to examine the message of the angels from long ago that we celebrate during this Christmas season. Go and see. Examine what the Lord has done in our Savior, who is the Christ, who is God himself. You see, brothers and sisters, joy really is the only response to the message of the angel, right? Who says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You simply cannot hear that message and then gaze upon Jesus and not have joy. Perhaps this morning it might be wise for me to say that joylessness might indicate that you have forgotten the good news about Jesus. It just might. Because you and I can't come around this truth, this scripture this morning, and not feel something. And if it's just me, that's fine too. But I see a lot of grinning and a lot of this. So I sense that the Lord, as we reflect on the truths of the good news of Jesus, that it stirs in us. So could we be so bold this morning to say that joylessness might indicate, might. I'm not saying that we do not reap and we do not sow in tears often. But joylessness is not our state, Christian. Because our joy is wrapped up in the baby who was born, who did live and did accomplish all that God would say, joy is ours to endure the hardship. Joylessness just simply might indicate that you have forgotten the good news about Jesus. Might. Perhaps you need to hear this morning as well. Joy is found in the good news about Jesus, not circumstances. In a couple of years of the highest anxiety we've all ever felt in our lives, in the last few seasons of our life, even as we come to Advent, we've experienced things that are anxiety-inducing, aren't they? Circumstances be way outside of our control, the unknown, the most difficult things we could think of, this news one day, this information the next day, nothing feels right to do. But can I tell you something this Advent season as we reflect upon that baby? Joy is found in the good news of Jesus, not our circumstances. Do they affect us? Absolutely. Do they bring hardship? Of course they do. Will they bring tears? Absolutely. We've shed quite a few together. But joy is found. To endure that hardship, to endure that difficult circumstances, joy is found in the good news about Jesus. He's our Savior, He's the Christ, and He is God Himself. Jesus, Yahweh saves, is where our joy is found. Perhaps it's wise to say this as well. Joy is one victory, right? Like, that's what I mean, one. Joy is won by Jesus, not your obedience. Maybe I could even clarify, because I know that in following God, I do gain greater joy. You know why I'm able to gain joy? Because Jesus already won it. So perhaps I could say it more clearly this way. Jesus, our joy is won by Jesus. And we experience that joy in our obedience. Maybe that's a better way of pushing us this morning. You don't become obedient to win joy. You become obedient because you have joy. And as you are obedient, you gain greater joy as you watch the Lord shape, form you more into His image. If this is what Jesus is, and if He has that much joy associated with Him, why would we not tell others? But I want you to feel the weight of Jesus. I want you to have tremendous joy. This Christmas season is about that joy arriving in a manger, all because of who He is. Do you know that the constant joyous refrain of the Christian during Christmas, it really should be this: glory to God in the highest, because Yahweh saves. And He saves through this baby who came in the most humble of beginnings, because that baby is Savior, Christ, and Lord. We have lots to rejoice over this Christmas season. Pray with me. Father God, I am thankful for Your scriptures. I am thankful for the truth that we just looked at. I feel like I could talk for hours, but I know we don't want to do that. It's just that good. You're just that glorious. You have done such a tremendous work in Your Son, Jesus. I pray that if we've walked in perhaps heavy-hearted, we could walk out full of joy. If we've walked in overwhelmed, we could walk out feeling a sense of relief at the joy of the good news of Jesus. I pray that this Christmas season be filled with us at Light in the Desert Church, rejoicing because you save. Because you save. And this Christmas season, might that message, the good news of Jesus, ring in our hearts and on our lips as we gather with family, as we spend time with coworkers, as we find ourselves out shopping. Might the good news of Jesus be found in our hearts and on our lips as we go this Christmas season. Father, it's in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.